Have you ever heard of this particular court case, Lawrence versus Texas? Never heard of it. It is a Supreme Court case. The final decision on that case came on June 26th, 2003. That is 21 years ago. Prior to that particular case, it was illegal for individuals to practice sodomy, that is, homosexuality, in the state of Texas. After the decision of the Supreme Court, however, they determined that it was against constitutional rights to ban sodomy in the state of Texas. Therefore, they legitimized it, saying it is a constitutional right. Just 5 months after that, another case comes up in Massachusetts. And the Massachusetts Supreme Court in November ruled 4-3 that the legislature had to legitimize homosexual marriages in the state of Massachusetts. June 26th, that's a popular day, isn't it? June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court heard another case. Obergefell versus Hodges. And in that particular case, they legitimized homosexual marriage nationwide. So since 2015, homosexual marriages are authorized in every state of the Union. Now, what's interesting to me is this next piece of legislation. It transpired in the Biden legislation. It was an executive order. It was not a bill passed by Congress, but it was entitled the Respect for Marriage Act. Individuals feared that the Obergefell versus Hodges decision might be overturned. That would put marriage back into the hands of the states. So there would be some states that accepted homosexual marriage. Some states would not legitimize it, but this particular bill said that if a marriage were done in one state that approved homosexual marriages, then all the other states had to accept that marriage if the individuals moved into their state. So there has been, up to this point, protection of homosexual marriage. Now it is legitimized in every state of the Union. And today, what are we dealing with? Multiple genders, aren't we? No longer are we led to believe that there are only two genders, but now there are 60, 70, 80 genders that exist. Children are being taught explicit sexual materials in elementary school, first, second, third grade. Books are being read in their hearing that city councils will not allow to be read in the city council meetings because they are so explicit. Gender-affirming care is being offered to our children who are minors without parental consent in many places. Biological males are competing against females and winning in those sports. Men are being allowed in girls' bathrooms and in girls' locker rooms if those males even feel like they are females. Amazing, isn't it? Men, we are told, now have the ability to have babies. Tampons are being put in boys' bathrooms. That was done in the state of Minnesota. Laws are being introduced by legislators today in order to legitimize pedophilia. Folks, we've only touched the hem of the garment. In the United States of America, we are no longer slouching towards Sodom. We have entered in through the gates and are beginning to participate in the very sins that those individuals were involved in. It is essential for us as Christians to know the teachings of God's Word on homosexuality and on LGBTQ issues, is it not? And it's not enough just for you and me to have a knowledge. You and I must have the courage to go out and teach these things in a very dark, dark, dark world. Paul discusses the sinfulness of the Gentiles in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. That's really about the context of that. The sinfulness of the Gentiles. Now, why does he do that? He does that in order to solidify the theme of the book of Romans. That's set forth in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And the theme of the book of Romans is this: the righteousness of God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why talk about sin? Well, if I do not believe that I am a sinner, then I do not need the righteousness of God, do I? So what does Paul do? Paul says, well, let me start with the Gentiles. And I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Gentiles are an unrighteous, ungodly group of individuals who stand in need of what? Who stand in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's talking about in Romans 1, 18 through 32. And right in the middle of that, verses 26 and 27, he explicitly talks about homosexuality, does he not? Notice what the text says. For this cause God gave them up to uncleanness. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Women with women, men with men, and what does Paul call it? He calls it error, doesn't he? And he includes it in the list of sins and iniquities and atrocities that the Gentiles have committed against God Almighty. Homosexuality is not something that God approves. Last week we started a discussion entitled Paul's Eightfold Description of Homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. In that particular lesson, we only looked at 4 points, didn't we? Number one, we found this: it is delineated as evil. There are at least 5 words in the context of Romans chapter 1 that have to deal with homosexuality and its description. Number two, it springs from the desires of the heart. It is not a sickness. It is not something you inherit. You're not born with this disease. It springs from the desires, the evil desires of a man's heart. Thirdly, it is a departure from the natural use of the body. God created a man, God created a woman, and He created them to have sexual relationships one with another, and there's to be reproduction, and homosexuality violates that natural use, doesn't it? And the fourth point that we noted is this: homosexuality dishonors the body. 4 points that we looked at. But notice the title, an eightfold description that Paul gives of homosexuality. We've got 4 more points to cover in this lesson, so let's do that. Number one, homosexuality is dumped in with other sins. In Romans 1:28, Paul notes that idolatry, which is where he starts in this particular context, and homosexuality oftentimes lead to and involve others in many more grotesque sins. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, listen to him, to do those things which are not convenient. We defined that word convenient last week. Things which are not becoming. Things which are not fitting. Things which are not right and correct. And what's interesting is right after that verse, in verses 29 through 31, he lists 23 additional sins that these individuals had involved themselves in. Murder is included in that. Haters of God. Individuals who are proud and arrogant and haughty. Disobedient to parents. We don't have any of those problems in our society, do we? Not a one. Are we kidding ourselves? Folks, the very moment that men turn their back on God, the very moment that man begins to despise the Word and the will of God, that individual has set himself on a course of destruction. Why? Because there's no longer a standard. There is no right. There is no wrong. And if there is no right or wrong, then guess what? Everything is permitted. And that is just about where we are today, aren't we? Everything is permitted. And if you say anything against any of these evils, then you are bigoted. You've got some kind of a phobia, or you are a mean, awful person. The minute man turns from God in any way, he immediately sets himself on a course of all kinds of sin and iniquity. Number two, homosexuality delivers a reward. Notice Romans 1:27 again. Paul says that the men burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now notice this next one. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet. Recompense. Thayer defines it as this: the reward of their error. Isn't that amazing? Sin has rewards. The problem with the rewards is this: the rewards are not positive in nature. The rewards are negative in nature, aren't they? Johns Hopkins, you ever heard of those individuals? Very prominent medical company, medical researchers. They published several rewards. Now, they didn't style it as rewards. But they published an article that tells us some of the effects, some of the detrimental effects, some of the problems of homosexuality. I've listed four. Number one, intimate partner violence. I was amazed when I read the article. They said that almost every homosexual will have about 100 homosexual encounters in a lifetime. Isn't that amazing? 100 partners in a lifetime. And the relationships in which they engage, there is manipulation, there is control, there is threats of violence against their lives. There is emotional abuse and there is physical abuse oftentimes in those relationships, and yet hardly anything is said about it, is it? They make us think that those relationships are just loving, natural relationships that those individuals need to be involved in. Secondly, there is substance use disorder on the part of many homosexuals. Cigarettes, alcohol, and it just gets worse, doesn't it? Crystal meth. There's also body dysphoria among many of those individuals. Eating disorders, depression, many issues dealing with their self-esteem. And that's not to include the sexually transmitted diseases. And there are many. HIV, syphilis, gonorrhea, hepatitis A, hepatitis B, HPV, and meningitis. The rewards of homosexuality. There's an old adage, is there not, that says something like this: if you pay or play, you will eventually have to pay, don't you? My friends, not only do we open ourselves up to sin, we open ourselves up to all kinds of mental and physical problems that must be dealt with and paid for by someone. The downward spiral of these individuals is not something that is pretty to observe. And Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being what? And being deceived. Point number three. Homosexuality discards the truth. When you read through Romans 1, 18 through 32, you'll see these Gentiles who are engaged in these kind of sinful behaviors constantly rejecting God and His will. Five times it is mentioned. It begins in verse 18. He says, there are individuals who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, to understand what Paul means, you have to understand the definition of the word hold, don't you? What he means by that is this: to hold back, to resist. They resist the truth with what? With unrighteousness. What do we mean by that? We're talking to a homosexual. And we'll say something like this: it is not good for a man to be with a man. The truth is that a man needs to be with a woman. Oh no, you're totally wrong about that. It is perfectly fine for us to be in these relationships. You see, they are resisting the truth with what? Unrighteousness. These relationships are not good for children. They either have two mothers or they have two fathers, but they do not have a mother and a father in those relations. Oh no, children are perfectly fine in these relationships. They can grow up and be healthy individuals in society. You see, they argue against the truth with their unrighteousness. They push back against those of us who are Christians, don't they? So number one, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice secondly, the Bible says they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Instead of accepting the wisdom of God, what do? They accept their own vain wisdom, don't they? It is empty, it is useless, it is worthless, it is productionless. Absolute meaninglessness other than the satisfying of the flesh. But you see, they become vain in their imaginations, don't they? And their hearts become so dark that the light of truth cannot infiltrate their minds. Notice thirdly, Paul says they profess themselves to be wise, don't they? You go out into our world and they are the ones with wisdom. They are the ones with knowledge. They are the ones with understanding. Accepting their own wisdom, they've rejected who? The wisdom of the Almighty God. Notice this next one. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto who? The very first one he has on the list is man, isn't it? They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto man. Man becomes the God, doesn't he? And they will worship man, and they will worship all of the parts of man rather than who? Rather than God. Paul summed it up well in verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They want nothing to do with the Almighty. They want nothing to do with this book, folks. Homosexuality discards the truth of God's Word. Now, when we preach against homosexuality, we say homosexuality is evil and sinful. There are many people who are turned off by the message, aren't they? And they'll say such things like this: if you think that's the truth, then your truth is awful mean. If you think that's the truth, well, guess what? Your truth is outdated. We live in a different society today. They just hadn't gone back far enough, have they? What they're doing goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah, at least, doesn't it? They will look at us and they will tell us, your truth is bigoted. Truth comes from God. Truth comes from God. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. God alone is the creator of all things, is He not? Including a man and including a woman. God knows exactly how everything operates for the well-being and joy of His creation, doesn't He? He knew exactly where to put the sun. He knew exactly where to put the moon. He knew the precise amount of chemicals needed in our atmosphere so that you and I could live and so that you and I could survive on this earth, didn't He? He knows exactly how our bodies are supposed to function for our well-being and our happiness. And guess what? He put laws into effect for humanity's well-being and for our joy. Because He knew man, left to himself, will only deteriorate, will he not? So I'm going to give him rules, I'm going to give him laws, I'm going to give him commandments, not to harm him, not to hurt him, but in order to help and promote his life and his enjoyment. Those who reject the truth reject those things that are best for them. That's all it is to it. Whatever is in here is for my good. And if I turn from it, if I reject it, I am rejecting what is the best for me. Because that's all God wants for us, folks, is our best. Point number four. Homosexuality deserves the wrath of the Almighty God. I find it interesting that in the first verse, verse 18, and in the last verse, verse 32, God's wrath, His punishment, and His justice is spoken of. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1 verse 18. So he starts off with what? The wrath of God. If you're involved in these kind of sins, if you're involved in these kind of behaviors, the wrath of God is against you. He discusses all the sins, all the iniquities, and he gets to verse 32 and he says this, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death. So sandwiched in between God's wrath and God's judgment is what? All of the sins of Romans 1, including homosexuality. Truth exists in the world. Right exists in the world. Morals exist in the world. Nature and that which is in harmony with nature exists in the world. Holiness exists in the world. And that which is fitting exists in the world today, folks. But here's the point. All of these things are determined by the wisdom of God and not by the wisdom of man. That which is right, that which is good, that which is fitting, that which is holy, all of those things are not determined by man. They are determined by God Almighty, are they not? And when man rejects God and the wisdom found in His Word, those who involve themselves in sin are worthy of His wrath, His judgment, and His punishment. In our first lesson, I said that if you read through Romans 1, you will never find this statement. Homosexuality is a sin. You see, those are the kind of statements that individuals want to find in the Bible, don't they? Homosexuality is a sin. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, what's interesting is this. The entire context of this section of Romans 1 starts in Romans 1, verse 16, and goes all the way to Romans 3, verse 31. That's the first section of Paul's discussion in the book of Romans. We've already noted that he begins with the theme of the book, doesn't he? The righteousness of God is found where? It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I'm not lost, if I'm not a sinner, if I'm not unrighteous, I don't need God's righteousness. Paul knew that. So what does he do? He says, hey, Gentiles, every one of you are unrighteous. Why did he say that? So they would yearn for the righteousness of God. He gets into chapter 2, and guess what? He turns his attention to the Jews, doesn't he? Because the Jews were sitting there rooting Paul on. Amen, Paul. Tell those Gentiles. They are wicked, mean, nasty people. And Paul turns around in chapter 2 and he says, guess what, Jews? You are just as ungodly and as unrighteous as those Gentiles are. And guess what you need? You need the righteousness of God found in the gospel as well. He gets to chapter 3. And guess what he says? He summarizes it all, does he not? For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all, listen to him, under sin. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Homosexuality is included in Paul's discussion. And my friends, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Homosexuality is a sin against God. And those who are involved in it need to repent and turn to a holy God and serve Him with all their being. Lessons like this are not fun to preach, are they? But folks, how do we ever change something if we don't want to deal with it, if we don't want to talk about it? The fact of the matter is, we'll just continue and persist in our iniquity. We need us as Christians to know God's Word and to be steadfast and have no fear in taking that message to those who are lost. Salvation is still found in the gospel, isn't it? We want those individuals to hear the truth. We want them to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And they must repent. They must die to that old way of living. And they must have the courage to stand up before all humanity and say, you know what? I've been in my sins. And I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to be saved. And they take that old man of sin and bury him in the waters of baptism. Jesus' blood washes those sins away and those individuals arise new creatures in Christ Jesus. Go home today and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Those Corinthians were wicked people. And one of the sins in which they involved themselves was homosexuality. And in verse 11, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Here were individuals who were involved in these sins that we're talking about. And my friends, they repented and they turned to God. Is there someone here that needs to do that this morning? Maybe you're a Christian who's erring and you need to step away from that sin, confess it, ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?